Should we, let's pray. Let's put your hand on them, and those of you who gather around, if you need to stand up, and stand up. This is a great thing we can do as a school, and pray for them as we send them off. Father, I thank you that we have great athletes in this school. Lord, I thank you that you bless us with skill and talent and gifting. And Lord, we just pray for these girls now as they go and represent you firstly and then the school at provincials. Lord, we thank you for the way that they've been able to get here. They've worked hard and played well and with honor. Lord, we just release them and pray for safety. We pray, Lord, that there won't be injuries. Lord, we pray especially for Justine as she's really wanting to play. And just, God, I just pray that when they come back, there will just be messages of good hope and celebration. Win or lose, Lord, we pray they win, but win or lose, Lord, we just pray that we'll have a great trip that honors and glorifies you in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. All the best. They don't go until next week, but they're not going to be in chapel next week. Yeah. Well, So, when I was about 18, I was a love heart. When I was about 18, I was about 140 pound. In weight. In Britain, in proper language, in Britain, that's 10 stone. Don't know why we use stones in Great Britain. I still haven't figured that out. There's 14 pounds in a stone, about 10 pound. When I got married, I was 10 stone, 140 pound. That's about, I don't know, what, 25 pound lighter than I am now. So, and I don't think I'm that chunky now, but can you imagine? I was like abducted by aliens, all fat sucked out of me. I was really, really skinny. But I used to play a lot of sports, and so one of my things that I had to do, because I was quite skinny, is that it was important for me to be fast. And so I used to do a lot of running, and I hate long-distance kind of running, but I used to do it. I just committed to do it every day. I used to go running. And now, this is in the, late 80s. The time when short running shorts were kind of cool and popular. Yeah, let me paint an image for you that will be branded into your subconscious for the rest of your life. It's not luminous, bright colors, but short shorts, like the tight tank top. You getting this? Yeah, isn't it? Just a wonderful image. And a Sony Walkman the size of Alberta strapped to the side of your hip. Yeah, you getting it? Like, how many of you have seen the Olivia Newton-John type leg warmers thing that they used to... No, I didn't wear those. But just running and listening to music, it's like, oh, this is... And, you know, because long-distance running for me is just one of the most boring things for me personally. I was talking to Aaron about this yesterday. It's just like short spurts, way, way better. But I was out running, and I remember running through the town that I lived in. There was a cemetery, and I ran through the cemetery because there was a path, not like... And on gravestones and stuff, like, you know, you obviously didn't do enough of this running. But just people that got just going through, and I remember there was a path, and you know those kind of paths where they have the big steps, not the small steps you can kind of go, but like you kind of have to time the big strides. So there was these steps going down into a road that was kind of hidden between buildings, so you kind of get a momentum going. So I'm running through the dead people, and then I go down these steps, and I take in these steps one stride at a time, feeling pretty good about myself, listening to the music, and run into the road, get slammed by a car. Just, you know, a moving one, just in case you're thinking, I'm really dumb. Like, let me put that there. So I hit this car, James Bond kind of style, you know, how you kind of roll over the hood and then you spring to your feet and carry on running. And it's just, yeah, no, that's not what happened at all. I kind of hit it at an angle. So I rolled down the side of the car. So I hit it at the front kind of thought, and then went round. And I actually took off my fingernails and really, it was pretty nasty and like bruised and everything else. But adrenaline kicks in. It's kind of weird. And you do manage to go, oh, I'm fine. And you get around and kind of go, oh, stink, the pain. And how many of you have ever been hit by a car? How many of you have been hit by a car by the driver who wants to hit you on purpose? Simeon, how am I not surprised? Did it leave a mark, Sim? Yeah, of course you did. Yeah. Yeah, it was a big truck too, right? F-350. Yeah, came off worse. It's an absolute truth. If you get hit by a car, it will leave a mark. It's not something you just kind of go, nah, well, for me, it doesn't really affect me. No, it's going to, who else got hit by a car? Somebody over here? Put your hand up. Yeah, who's that? You got hit by a car? Was it sore? No. I didn't hear what I heard you just said then. Did that make sense, Simon? Okay, Simon's nodding a little bit. Okay. So it's an absolute truth. You get hit by a car. It's the same for everybody. You get hit by a car, it potentially can leave a lot of damage. I love steak. I really enjoy steak. I love my steak medium well. I don't like stabbing my fork in the steak and hearing it still like mooing, or I don't like blood juicing out of the side of it. How many of you enjoy blue steak? You know what steak is done blue? Where you put it on the barbecue, raw, turn it over, done. That's steak blue. Anybody enjoy that kind of steak? Anyone? Yeah? You like that, James? You know, I don't like that. Now that is an idea and an opinion that I just don't like blue steak. James does. Now for me to say you're wrong and I'm right is ridiculous. That's a relative truth. Because it's true for him and it's not true for me. There's absolute truth that is the truth for everybody. And I would say, and I know many of you agree, there are absolute truths in the Bible that are true for everybody. Whether or not you believe in God, you read the Sermon on the Mount, then people who have studied this, sociologists, and have studied this, that if people treated the way, people each other the way that the Sermon on the Mount describes, then it would deal with a lot of sociological issues. It's a truth, treating people well. There's lots of truth in the Bible that is an absolute truth. And I would go further than that and say that I believe that the whole Bible is absolute truth. I believe it is what it is. In Genesis 2 and verse 16 and 17, hopefully we're having a little bit of issue this morning with this, so hopefully it'll work out. Thank you guys. It says, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat of it, you will surely die. See, I would say God said it, absolute truth. They eat of that tree, they're going to die. There's going to be a consequence to it. There's going to be a consequence to the actions that God's laid down as a truth. And the Bible is full of truth, except we don't see it. There's an irony when Jesus is stood in front of Pilate just before his death, and Pilate asks the question, what is truth? And truth, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is stood right in front of him. Right in front of his nose. And Pilate's like, no, I still don't see truth. The Bible's full of truth. And whether you believe in God or not, there's truth there that if anybody applied it to their lives, it would have a consequence. It will have a consequence. But then we have an enemy, Satan. Satan doesn't get preached about very much because he's very interestingly has turned into this almost comic figure that people kind of smile and laugh about because we've got this image of little red horns and a tail and because of the whole Halloween thing. There's an image now. And I think actually Satan's been really clever in presenting himself like that to the world because we just don't think he's anything that powerful. Except it says in John chapter 8 that he's the father of lies. His number one thing is to sow lies into people's lives. And so he'll take truth and he'll twist truth and he'll turn it into a lie. And right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we see him doing this with the first command that God says is don't touch that tree. And so Satan takes that truth and he says, and he sets them up. It's like this big setup. Did God really say that? Chapter 3 in verse 1, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And then listen to this. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then neither shall you, can we see it? Touch it. God didn't say that. God didn't say anything about touching it. Mr. Seaboy and I were chatting before. Maybe, the instruction was given to Adam. And so maybe Adam, just to add emphasis, don't touch it, don't look at it, don't even breathe near it. I don't know, but we haven't a tendency to add to the Bible, to change it, just to take the truth and just make it a little bit more palatable, a little bit better for us. And Satan's really good at doing that. He'll ask us questions. Does it really mean that? Because if you really follow through with what the Bible says, it's going to make you potentially unhappy. God wants you to be happy. So maybe it doesn't mean that. So maybe he just twists it. And then comes the lie in verse 4. He says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We change what the Bible says all the time. We add to it, we take it away, we make it fit. We take our own experience and we apply it to the Bible, and then we make the Bible, and I'm guilty of this, we make it say what we want it to say. Whereas if it would be interesting to actually take the truth that Jesus commands and Jesus teaches all the way through the New Testament and not change it and not twist it and not make it more palatable and actually live it out, I wonder what a difference it would make. Well, it can't mean whatever, because it doesn't satisfy me. No, it says what it says. It's truth. I don't like a lot of things, but it doesn't make it any less true. I'm a mad Man United fan. I love Manchester United. My daughter in this room will attest to that. Saturday mornings is yelling and hollering and screaming at the TV mornings with my son Luke. It's like, I love Manchester United. I can barely say the word Liverpool. I just don't like Liverpool, and I try and apply this to my Christianity, and it's so hard. I'm convinced somewhere in the middle in Hebrew it says that it's okay for me to hate Liverpool, but I know I've got to, just because I don't like them doesn't mean to say they don't exist. Just because I don't like it doesn't mean to say that it's not true that Liverpool exists. It does. They sound weird, they look weird, and this is getting recorded, and I don't care. It's just, it is. It's just, and you feel the same way. There's this kind of rivalry thing that goes on, and it's kind of strange, but it doesn't change the truth that it exists. And just because I might not like the truth, just because I don't like the way it may affect my life, doesn't mean to say that it's any less true. Glenn, I know it says no sex before marriage, but it makes me happy. You don't understand. There's the peer pressure. There's this. You don't. There's all this. God wants me to happy. God understands. God will forgive me. And so we change the truth. I know it says not to get drunk, but I know it says not to gossip, but Glenn, and we know that it's not the right thing to do. But somehow we convince ourselves, given different circumstances, that it's okay, and we struggle. Makes me feel good, so it's okay. I used to teach grade 7 kind of age group, and often every year we used to take a trip to Liverpool, ironically, which was just kind of up the road from us. There was Manchester and then there was Liverpool. And Liverpool has this incredible art gallery called the Tate. And you may have heard it. There's one in Liverpool and there's one in London, modern art gallery. Mrs. Laurie, I'm going to apologize for everything I'm going to say in the next few minutes. Okay. I can't wrap my head around modern art. And is anybody with me? I enjoy art, but I look at some modern art, I'm like, we went into one room, and I was like, oh no, guys, we can't go in there because it's construction, there's a pile of bricks in the middle. Oh no, that is the artwork, pile of bricks in the middle of the room. You know, and I remember her name. Her name was Rachel Tustin. She was really sweet, grade 7, taking my group around. And you have to go quietly because there's people pretending they know what they're doing by looking at the art. You know, and like, I'm just rampaging around my group of grade 7s, you know. And then there's this one piece of art, and it had a piece of material in it with a slash. Just somebody had cut it like that. And there was a little plaque on it. And I remember Rachel Tustin went up and went, that's rubbish! As loud as that. People are turning around, like shh, just pretend you like it, you know? This art, I can't wrap my head around modern art, but this is a true story. London Tate Gallery, this artist, to represent the issue of global warming, went to the North Pole and took some ice from the North Pole and put it into an Evian water bottle. Okay. Then he went to Antarctica and took some ice from the Antarctica and put it into this Evian water bottle, just normal drinking bottle. And it was to represent the global warming being put into plastic that creates the global warming. Very deep. Very, very deep. And if you don't understand it, it's because you're not deep. And they put it in the Tate, and it was one of these prize exhibits, little plaque on it and everything. And then this guy, probably like me, walks in. Bit thirsty. True story. Somebody's left a full bottle of Evian water here. Takes it, chugs it back. I mean, I don't know, penguin poo in it. I don't know what it would be like, but he takes it, and they try and press charges because he technically stole some modern art, Mrs. Laurie, by drinking it. And there was this, it went into the papers, and people said, it was ridiculous, and the artist was very indignant. I was thinking, what would the artistic value be as it goes through his body, and then it just carries the metaphor on, right? Pees it out, whatever, but put the cup of, never mind. But, you know, sometimes we've got to resist our urges because of the situation does not necessarily mean that it's an okay thing to do just what we feel we should do. Just because there was a bottle of Evian water in the Tate Art Gallery does not mean to say the guy should have just chugged it back. He should have resisted that urge. And sometimes Satan will set up things for us, and he'll do it very carefully, and you know what I'm talking about. He will set up situations, he will set up conversations or relationships, and it's all the setup. And then you fall for it. I fall for it. And then we fall. And we need to resist that urge. We need to be strong. We need to stay strong in what we believe to be true and right in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, it says this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. There is nothing that will cross your path, guys, that you cannot resist in Christ. You do it by yourself, then you're going to fail. But there's nothing that will cross your path that you can't resist in Christ. But we have to apply some resistance to it. Not just to follow through just because it feels right or feels good or we have an emotional reaction. We need to stay strong, and I want to encourage you to do that. Don't fall for the setup that Satan just is so good at lying his way through and makes obvious in our lives. And then this leads to the cover-up. So you got the setup, then you got the cover-up in verse 7. The eyes, they took the fruit and they ate it, and the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So when we fall for the setup, and I want to suggest humbly that maybe there's some of us in the room that continually fall for Satan's setups. And we're living from one fall to the next. We fall, we feel guilty, we feel bad, we feel full of sin. We don't feel we can go to God because we think that he's disappointed or doesn't like us. And we get into a cycle of just falling for the setup. And then what we do is exactly what Adam and Eve do. Then we start covering up. We start trying to hide the reality of where our lives are. Maybe you're a strong Christian and you just know that you're not following through with your Christianity in every area of your life, and you're covering up your Christianity. You don't want people to know what you really believe. You don't want to walk it out on a daily basis because of what it might mean with your friends and your family and the people that you hang out with. So you resist and we hide. The incredible thing is that, and some of you know this, people know that you're hiding. It is so obvious. Adam and Eve must have been obvious. All they had was a couple of fig leaves and loincloths, and they're hiding in between the trees. And ironically, the trees are a good thing created by God that God told them to look after. And so sometimes we hide behind the good things in life, hoping people don't see what's really going on. Your friends will notice. Maybe they've said something to you. You know, there's something different about you. Is everything okay? Maybe this is part of God asking the question, where are you? And then there's God kind of walking through, and it says Adam heard him. So I don't think God kind of tiptoeing. It's just like rampaging through, pushing trees over or whatever, because he's God, right? I can just push him over and bring them back up as he's, whatever he can do. You know, and Adam says, I heard him coming, and I hid. Why did God call? Did God not know? Is he not as omnipresent and omniscient as he says he is? Where's Adam? I've seen him for ages. He's good at camouflage, eh? Look at it. He knew exactly where Adam was. He knew exactly where Eve was. He knows exactly where you and I are. But he still asks the question, where are you? And I think it's because of this. In my opinion, it's because he needs to expose that we're covering up. And maybe this morning, right now, God is speaking to you and he's just showing you that you're covering up. And he needs to expose the cover-up because you've fallen for the setup. He's got to expose the cover-up before you can do anything about it, before he can actually break in. And some of you are resisting. No, I'll just keep hiding. And God's saying, no, where are you? Where are you in your life right now? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid to be the real person that you are at home? Why are you so passionate around your Christian friends? But when it gets in front of your non-Christian friends, you just become like them. Why are you hiding? Where's the real you? One of my favorite hiding stories was from my dad. As some of you know, I've said before, he was in the police, and it's quite a common trick to play on people when you first join the police. They're called probationary officers in Britain, and so you call them probies. And to send a probie with something to go and put on a body in a morgue. And so they set it up that there's a policeman hiding underneath the cloth, so that when you pull them out, you know, it's like they pin it on, it's like, you know, and they freak out. But they took a second step to this, and so what they did, they sent this probationary officer and said, just go and pin it on one of the toes and so and so. And because, I don't know if you know anything about morgues, but they're basically big fridges with a kind of a metal wall with lots of drawers in them, but they're not individual containers. It's just a room on the other side. There's just lots of drawers. And so they pulled it out, and the policeman's like, and it's all scary and everything. So then the policeman said, look, you get on here, and we'll send so-and-so along, and you can do the same. It'll be good.
Oh, okay.
So they put him on, they cover him up, push him into the fridge, and leave. And he's waiting, pitch black, full of dead bodies. I'm waiting. He's waiting. And he's waiting. And he starts sweating. I would be bricking it at this point. And then after a few minutes, this hand goes, it's cold in here, isn't it? Freaks. Freaks out. Apparently. Can you imagine? I just can't even send my mind to the, you know. Anyway, there was all sorts of complaints made, and I think some people got into trouble. The ultimate hiding story. It's cold in here. Yeah, enjoy your dreams tonight. So, that's a great hiding, great trick. Our hiding places, I don't think, are as good as that. God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. Do you know where you are? I think we have a sense that we do, but I love the way that God is so gentle. He says, he comes with him in mercy and love, and it says later on that even after all this, he sits down and makes them clothes. He makes them clothes. That's his love and mercy being shown. But before that, he's really clear about the consequence. He says, there's the setup. You are now covering up. There has to be a pay up. There has to be a consequence. And he goes on and he talks about the consequence of the fall that then echoes through thousands of years until we get to Jesus. And then Jesus pays the pay up through Jesus. It says in Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For if you sow to his own flesh, will reap. Let me say that again. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. See, Satan is very good at saying, drinking's okay. It's great. It's fun. It's sociable. You know, and I should speak about drinking one chapel. Because the Bible says really clear about stuff when it comes to drinking. But he says, getting drunk's okay. And he says the lie. But what he doesn't say is, the effect that being a teenage alcoholic is. And you know, no, it doesn't happen. I've worked with kids who are alcoholics. Some of them had to realize they were alcoholics, 14, 15 years old. See, Satan's really good at telling the good side of things. He's not so good at telling the corruption and the consequence. Sex is good. It's fun. You're young. Here, have a free condom. Go have sex. But he doesn't tell you the consequence of what it's like being 14 years old and pregnant. He doesn't tell you the consequence of the STDs or the herpes that you'll never get rid of. He doesn't tell the consequences of some of the actions that he has so subtly twists the truth that if we lived by the truth through the grace of God, these consequences would not be part of our lives. He doesn't tell you about this feeling of abuse and you and being used, and he just tells you the good stuff. And there's always a consequence. You will sow what you reap. So you believe the setup. You run to cover up. But then there's a consequence that has to be paid up. And I'm so grateful for verses like Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I say this so often to you. You will never be able to clean yourself up and get yourself right. You will never be able to stop covering up by yourself or stop falling for the setup by yourself and get good enough for God to love you. He loves you. He is merciful. He shouts to you. He gently calls you. Right now, some of you are hearing his voice. Where are you? Where's that decision you made? Where are you? But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that Jesus Christ takes the consequence, and it dies with him. And it's a beautiful gift. And we don't have to cover up anymore. That's why the Bible says, walk in the light like I am in the light. I am what I am. And you can go to your friends and be the authentic Christian that God calls you to be, because you are who you are. And if they don't like that, then you're okay with that. It's hard, it's tough, but you're okay because you've been authentic. You're not covering up. Which leads me to my final point. You've got the setup, you've got the cover up, you've got the paid up, and there's the step up. 2 years ago, I came to the school. And almost immediately, I started having students ask me if I would be willing to baptize them. And I love baptizing people. It's just for me, it's the best thing a pastor can do. It's just a great experience to share with the person. And baptism is a very powerful declaration of who you are in Christ. It's a command, and I could go through all the different scriptures that show you this command. And many of you are from different church backgrounds, and some of you have, some of those churches have different views as to when you should be baptized and how you should be baptized. And I don't want to get into all that. But what I'm wondering whether it is time for us as a school to actually step up, to give you an opportunity as a school student body to declare your faith in front of your friends and families and peers. And I would say that baptism is one of the most biblical ways and symbolic ways for you to declare your dependency on Christ. That you're actually declaring, this is who I am in Christ. And then the scriptures in Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. There's a spiritual part of baptism that releases you into ministry and releases you into a Christianity that maybe you've never experienced before. That is symbolic, and you go into the waters. It's like you joining Christ in death, that your sin dies with him, and then you get raised up into the newness of life. Mr. Lewis and I have been chatting about this for a while. This has really been something that's been in my mind for a couple of years, just praying about it and thinking about how, and because I know that there could be some interesting discussions that come out of this proposal. But what I'm proposing is that as a school, we have a special chapel. And I'm getting a hot tub in here and baptizing people, you in front of your peers, in front of your family. And I invite pastors to come on. They can baptize you. And if not there, then go and talk to your youth pastor or your pastor and get baptized in your church. But I wonder whether how many of you have actually made that declaration. This is who I am. I'm not covering up anymore. I believe what I believe, and I'm it's confessing not only with your mouth but with your actions. And I just think that would just be the an incredibly spiritual event for this school. And so what I'm proposing is that sometime in the spring, I've not set a date, I've got some letters to give out to people for you to take home to your parents, because your parents hopefully will have some questions, and I'm very happy to talk to your parents, but at the end of the day, they can sign it or not. It's not, I don't want to enter into arguments. We recognize that there's different ways and times to baptize people, and we're not questioning any of that. But what I do want to throw out there is that if God is asking you the question, or you just know, I know some of you have talked to me about it, you just think, now is the time. Now is the time. You know, I think I'm ready to do that. And then we'll have a bit of a, you know, we'll do the worship, and we'll do some video stuff, and just make it a time when you can invite your friends and family and declare it, biblically declare who you are in Christ. It's a shout out telling those who know you, this is what I believe. I'm not covering up anymore. I'm stepping out. And if you're not sure about baptism, then that's fine. You think it through. But what I would say is, if you're not sure about baptism because of the way it might look, listen to everything I've just said for the last 25 minutes. That is the worst reason. And I would say, pray through that. Ask yourself the question, because it reveals something about where you are at in God. If there's a shame attached to the idea of baptism for you, then you're probably not ready. You need to work through that and pray through that. But if there's a sense of, you know what? This is something I need to do. And I need to do it now. Then we want to make that opportunity available to you. And you know, many of you have gone to camps, and I've been asking randomly. It's kind of been funny. Have you been baptized? And there's almost like a panic when I've asked people, why, are you going to baptize me now? Yeah, I've got a sink in the hub. Let's go. Some of you have been baptized at camp, some of you have been baptized at church. Where's Becky? Becky Heinert's here? Becky, I remember we went to Becky's baptism, and I was just great wading into the lake with her, and just, it's fantastic. I love it, because it is just a, this is who I am. And it's freeing. It's a command. It's a wonderful command. Stuff like this gets me excited, because these are the sort of things that actually bear a lot of fruit, not only in your own lives, but in the lives of the, oh my goodness, forget it, in the lives of the people around you. So I want to challenge you with that. So if you are interested, at the end, I'm going to be standing over there, I've got some letters. That letter does not mean that's it. I'm going to be hunting you down on the day to baptize you. All right, that's just if you're interested. I'm not going to be dragging anybody and holding them under the water. Have we got that video? Is that video going to work or not with the sound? Are you sure? Okay, I got a cool... Oh! It's a really bad quality, but I love this video. Not that I agree with that or anything. Apparently that's his son who did that. So, guys, I want to finish just by asking you the question again. Is the where are you? I want to pray for you. And I want you to consider where this might fit in with your walk right now. And if you are interested, then come and grab some information. I'd be happy to talk with you at the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is full of truth. And that, Lord, even though sometimes we may question it, sometimes it makes it harder for us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to submit to it and surrender to it. I thank you, Jesus, that through your death on the cross, that you give us the power and the enabling to resist the setups that Satan puts around us. And Lord, I pray for those young people in the room who have believed a lie and are covering up. Lord, I pray that they would just recognize the price that you paid, Jesus, and they would step up. And that, Lord, as a school and as a community, that stepping up would just cause ripple effects through everything that we do. Jesus, we want to give you the glory, and we thank you for the incredible price you paid. God, Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would just speak to individuals now. Let it be a stepping up on an individual basis. Let us not be continually concerned about what people think. So, Lord, we just hand over this decision to you. And Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom and guidance over the next little while as we think through how the baptism chapel could work. But Lord, we want it to be glorifying to you and honoring to you. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, the bell is going to go pretty quick, so I'm going to dismiss you. But as I said, if you want something, I'll be over there in the corner. And by the way, you can't get baptized like 4 or 5 times. In case any of you are wanting to do it all over again, talk to your parents and get back to me. Okay, guys, bless you. Have a great day. You're dismissed.